Well, howdy, everybody. Good to see you. With regard to the prayer requests, well, it was mostly about Ronnie Weems. I talked with Ronnie yesterday, and her surgery was good, so it's not her hip that hurts. It's just basically getting over what she's been through, and at 85, that's a lot. I think if you were going to pray for Ronnie, hopefully you will, ask that she has the, you know, the tenacity to stick with her rehab stuff, you know, because I think that's really what she needs to get through her ordeal. We also have a situation with the Arnolds, where Brenda Arnold, her brother died suddenly, and they don't know what from. I'm doing an autopsy. Sounded like a heart attack to me, but I really know. And then that's Marilyn Hoffer's son, so they're very sad about that. He would have been about 60 years old, so that's too young to die. At least I think so. So I guess today we're laying a lot of stuff on you about things you ought to pray for, because that's what I'm going to do in this sermon today. I want to talk to you about godly ordained offices and responsibilities, and in particular, the overseer, the presbyter, if you will. And so what we're going to do is discuss and review from Scripture the various aspects of the ministry. And I think now is a good time to do this. And you might wonder, well, why? Well, it's a part of the ongoing stuff that I've been walking you through about, you know, how the church governs itself and stuff like that. Why? So that you might seriously pray for God's blessing and God's guidance on who will take over the ministry here in Raleigh. And I think, you know, a lot of people have asked me, do you know yet? Do you know yet? No, I don't know yet. No one seems to. but that also offers us an opportunity to make our thoughts known. And so knowing what's important to God in this area, which is a big area in our lives, should, and I'm hoping that going through it should help add detail and specificity to your prayers. So instead of just saying, oh God, please bless us with someone who's good, you, well, you might. I mean, it depends how much time you want to devote to the subject. I hope you are interested in devoting more. And for those of you who want to really dig in, and I hope that's everybody, adding some detail and specificity to your prayers will help you pray in accordance with His will rather than your own. Isn't that what you want? Yeah, good. I see a lot of nodding heads. So that's where I'm coming from. You know, instead of it just being, you know, describing the ministry and stuff like that, I wanted to give you something. You know, do this. And it's a big part of your lives. Big part of my life. It's been for a long time. But this is a big part of your life, and I want you to pray about it. So when we start talking about the ministry, the overseer, so I'm not just talking about elders or deacons, I'm talking about the person who's in charge of the congregations, the overseer, the presbyter, as it says in Timothy. Remember this, that Jesus Christ is the head of the church. So we start there. We always have to start there. We always ought to start there. And when you say that, when I say that, the establishment and then the development and then the continuation of ordained offices and responsibility begins and ends with Christ. One, well, during his ministry in the flesh, well, he picked out and he developed 12 people. I don't have 12 fingers, but I had 12 people. 12 people. So it started with him putting people in these positions. He initiated human leadership in the people of God in the church. And he gave these guys authority and responsibility to act in his name. Then, as we move forward, the power of his Holy Spirit guided the expansion of the ordained offices within the church to provide ongoing leadership. And we read a lot about this in Paul's epistles. If you go through Paul's epistles, I think you're going to find he spends an awful lot of ink on talking about how we organize ourselves as a people. And through the power of the Holy Spirit, Christ guides the expansion of the ordained offices within the church to provide ongoing leadership, authority, and responsibility. I mean, it's over a much wider, geographically spread out church by the time Paul's on the scene. So you read, for example, you might read 1 Corinthians 12, verse 28, which is, God has appointed, and then goes through the list of roles, you know, evangelical, teacher, I thought I had them all memorized. But you know what I'm getting at, all the various functions within the church. And then in Ephesians 4, verse 11, it says, Christ has given you and has appointed in the church, you know, pastors, teachers, for the building up of the church, and so forth. And then Acts 20, 28 is another example where it says, the Holy Spirit has made some overseers. So this is a work of God. So we want to be lined up with God's will, right? And that applies to both our, you know, like accepting God's reality and also praying about it so that, you know, we make our thoughts known, but we also put our mind in, like we want to be in sync with God. Let's go to Acts 13. Acts 13. So this is a very, I hope, a very practical and applicable message for everyone here, myself included. And I'm going to just take a look here at a couple of verses. Acts 13, and I'm going to read verses 2 through 3. This is about Paul. It says, while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. So they fasted and prayed, and they placed hands on them, and they sent them off. So they were ordained. So Paul understood, his perspective was that he was placed in the ministry by Christ. Another one along the same lines, 1 Timothy 1. Verse 12. I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who has given me, Paul, strength, that he considered me trustworthy, appointing me to his service. So Paul very much understood what he was doing as being something that, you know, he was put in the ministry in this position by Christ. Okay, one more. Colossians. And I say this because, you know, I just get the feeling like a lot of people think it's, well, based on the person's personal charisma and, you know, their ability to, they're a great communicator or they're a great entertainer. But it's not that way. Here's one. It says, Colossians 4, verse 17. Sorry. Tell Archippus, see to it that you complete the ministry that you have received in the Lord. So Paul also understood that those who he made people of responsibility and authority, like this guy, Archippus, were put in the ministry by him, by Paul, but they were really of God. And this, I think we give this lip service, you know, but is it really how we think about things? I hope it's how we really think about things. Now, I ask you to pray to God, and I'm going to go through a bunch of details, like I promised, but I want you to pray to God, and in doing that, I ask that you adjust your thoughts according to his known will, When people ask, you know, or people say, I seek God's will. Well, how do you seek God's will? You know, does it just come down on your brain and you just, no, God's will is made known to you through his revelation. And you have some of that info about God's will in regard to the ministry right here. So adjust your thoughts according to his known will and let your thoughts be known. God wants to hear what you have to say. So it's a two-way thingy. God wants to know what's on your mind, but also to kind of shape your thinking according to his will, because the outcome will affect your lives quite a bit. All right, so let's define a minister, a presbyter, if you will, the bishop. No one's ever called me Bishop Scott. You know, y'all do this Pastor Scott thing, or Pastor Craig, which is even sillier, but no one ever calls me Bishop Scott. I don't know. I kind of like the ring of that. And so let's define a minister. A minister. We like the, well, when I first started, it was minister, right? It wasn't pastor, it was minister. Pastor is kind of a thing that's come into the church, I think, in the past few decades. So let's define this minister, this presbyter, this overseer. So again, we use this word minister to cover all kinds of different things. And it really, it is a big word, a big concept, because it basically just means service, right? So we have lots of people who serve in the congregation and they minister, but there's an overseer. That's really where we're focused. But there's a lot of functions in the church covered by this word ministry or minister. And you read the word minister or ministering or something like that in English. And in the original language, they have multiple words for this. It's like love, you know, where we have this one word for love and they have all these different words. And something is lost in the translation. And it's the same with ministry, you know. A Greek reader would have read a variety of different words. Diakonos, which means deacon, which is very directly a servant, an attendant, one who ministers. There's another word they would have used, which is liturgos, all right? And this is one who discharges a public office at his own expense, okay? That's how things ran in a city-state in the Greco-Roman Empire and so forth. A public servant, that's another word that was used. Another one is huperetes, and huperetes is one of those word pictures where the huperetes is actually one of the rowers on a galley, and they would be like the subordinate rowers, I guess, you know. I wouldn't want to be the rower sitting above the rowers, sitting below the rowers above, because you never know what's coming down. And so you're the under rower, subordinate, acting under another's direction. And then there's one more that they use, and that's doulos, which is a bond servant. Another one is oiketes, a household servant, okay? Specifically a serving boy. Misthios, a hired servant. So there's all these different words, right? If you think about it though, there's some categories here. Diakonos, that's the most common, where we get deacons from, okay? That is viewing his service in relation to his work and what he's doing, okay? The doulos is in relation to his master, okay? Huperetes, in relation to his public service, whom he serves. And together, all these words make up the big picture of God's intent for righteous leadership, all right? So you can look at service and leadership, I think, from two different angles. One, you can say he can serve by leading. Just the very act of leading is a service, right? But you could also say he leads by service. It means the same thing, but it's kind of coming at it from, you know, different angles. And again, this is a holistic picture, right? You want it all. When you pray, think of this. You want it all. You want it all. Okay? So two different perspectives there, you know, both totally valid when guided by God's Spirit. You know? And what we want really is a nice blend. a nice blend of this. You don't really, you don't want it too hot. You don't want it too cold. You want it just right. Right? Okay, so let's talk a little bit more about the job description. All right, so here are 8 points for your prayers. If you take notes, good on you. These are some things I think would be good for you to jot down and put them in a list for things that you can do to break down your prayers, because I'm asking you to pray for what comes next. All right, so let's kick it off with a scripture that kind of gives us the lay of the land here. 1 Peter 5, verses 1 through 4. Okay, which says, "To the elders among you, I appeal to you as a fellow elder and a witness of Christ's sufferings, who also will share in the glories to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, watching over them, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be, not pursuing dishonest gain, but eager to serve, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away." So through human instruments, Peter's one of them, the other people that he's acknowledging here are also serving in this way. Through the human instruments that he ordains, God wants a minister to do a number of different things: to educate, to care for, and to provide an environment where people can spiritually grow and flourish, which is kind of an airy-fairy little phrase, but I think it's actually got a little bit of teeth into it. Spiritually growing to me becomes real in three key ways: knowledge, right? Doing, and attitude. Right, that's just my personal definition of how people spiritually grow and flourish: in knowledge, in doing, and in attitude. All right? Now, okay, so let's go through the 8 points now. Point number one: ministers are to be fellow workers for your joy. This is a description that comes from 2 Corinthians 1, verse 24. Fellow workers for your joy. Now, with that said, I've talked about joy before, and I'm just going to summarize it real quick here. His job is not to make you happy. That's not what joy is about. That's not what biblical joy is about. Rather, the joy that you have comes from knowing and understanding that what you are going through has a purpose. That's where joy comes from. When Jesus was dying on the cross and counted it all joy, he wasn't happy. But it had meaning and purpose. So to me, this kind of fits in that category of knowledge, you know, where you have understanding and it puts things into perspective and you can have joy. Okay, point number two: ministers are to be examples to the flock. This is one of those ones that makes me kind of, ooh. But an example to the flock, let's see, 1 Timothy 4, verse 12. A lot of stuff in Timothy here, of course. It's talking to Timothy, who's a young man, and it says, don't let anyone look down on you because you're young, but set an example for the believers in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. So here we've got some good stuff: speech, conduct, love, which I think correlates to all three. You know, knowledge, doing, the conduct part, right? And love, which is the attitude. All right? Now I'm going to go to Titus 1, verse 5 for point number 3. So I hope you're getting some good stuff here that you can say, oh, God, this is what we would, we want in Raleigh. These are the things that we are really hoping for, and they are according to your will, from what I know of your will. Okay, number three is one. Again, speaking to someone else in the ministry, Paul writes, the reason I left you in Crete was that you might put in order what was left unfinished and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. So you want someone who's going to make sure the congregational affairs are organized and also to develop future leaders. That's someone you want. You want someone who's going to develop, move forward into the future, that knows they are but passing through, a foot in the stream. All right? Organized and preparing for succession, preparing for the future. Now, point number four. The ministry is to teach the church, but also those who do not yet believe. Now, this is an interesting one. I had to give this some thought. I mean, the scriptures say, you know, how shall they call on him to whom they have not believed? And how will they believe of him of whom they have not heard? And how will they hear if no one is sent to preach? So the ministry is to teach the church, but also those who do not yet believe. Now, for a pastor, an overseer, if you will, a bishop, in contrast to what you might expect from an evangelist, which we would have read in one of those lists that Paul gave, a lot of what a local leader of a congregation is doing is involved in giving thought and attention to visitors. I am not out on the corner with a bullhorn preaching the word. That's just not what pastors do. But I do think about people coming into the congregation. What are they hearing? You know? And sometimes you might say, well, how did that affect me? I've been in the church 40 years. Well, the pastor wants to speak to those who are not yet on the same page. Another area where that, I think, impacts what the overseer, the minister does is people's mates. They bring them along. And we get a fair bit of this, and it's an opportunity to talk to people who don't yet know or believe. And so that's part of being a pastor as well, and you want someone who's sensitive and knowledgeable about that. So that's point number four, okay? Number five. For this one, let's go to Ephesians 4, verse 11. And I'm going to read through 11 through 16. It says, so Christ himself gave the apostles, those who go forth, the prophets, the evangelists. Now that's kind of like the going out there stuff. And then there's the pastors and the teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves, blown here and there by every wind of teaching and the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will all grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. And from him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love, and each part does its work. Okay. His job is not going to be to make you all into ministers, right? So that we have like this, you know, church of full of ministers. You are all called to be kings and priests, to have a future, but for the present, no, his job is not to make you all into ministers vying and scrambling for the microphone, but to be prepared to serve alongside Christ at his return, at the appointed time, as part of the universe-ruling family of God. And so for now, that involves small acts of service, submission, and so forth. And those small acts of service that you now do in the Church of God are but preparation for the bigger plans God has in store for you. Okay? So encourage, you know, so encouraging you to help out with the conduct of the service. You know, hey, could we get you involved in doing the sound or helping with the chairs or, you know, the little things? That's also, you want this role to be engaged with that and get you all in. Urging you towards acts of hospitality. Big deal. Okay? Asking you to pray for one another. Right? And pointing you all towards the kingdom of God. Right? And a good minister will facilitate this. He isn't going to do it for you. But he's going to facilitate this, remind you of it, make it so. Help it to make so, okay? All right. So, number six. A good minister of Christ will preach the word. All right, I've already said that, but I'm going to break it down a little differently this time. Let's go to 1 Timothy 4, verse 6. It says, Timothy, if you point these things out to the brothers and sisters, you will be a good minister of Christ Jesus, nourished on the very truths of the faith and the good teaching that you have followed. Have nothing to do with godless myths, old wives' tales. Rather, train yourself to be godly. So, preaching the word is going to involve some heavy-duty stuff. Like marriage. That's probably one of the heaviest areas that you're going to have preached to you. Marriage. It's kind of where the rubber hits the road on many things. But it also covers some smaller things. One of the things that you end up focusing a lot on is food and drink. You want someone who's on top of that and understands the spiritual implications of these and is willing to teach you. Okay, 2 Timothy 4, verse 2. This is actually the one I was thinking of, so I looked a little confused there. Sorry. 2 Timothy 4, verse 2, which says, preach the word, be prepared in season and out of season, correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. Alrighty? So, you want someone who's going to exhort you, encourage you, you know, the upward calling. You definitely want that. Lifting your eye towards that great calling that you have. But you also want someone who's going to be ready and able to rebuke, to guard against heresy. Right? You also need someone who's going to be willing and able to correct. So when things are going off the rails, you know, that person needs to take disciplinary measures into hand. Is it part of what you want in a good pastor? Now, sometimes that correction is about things that are out in the open. Everybody knows about it, like you read about in Corinthians. And sometimes there are things hidden. And sometimes that correction is about matters that are taking place behind the scenes. You know? But you need someone who's going to deal with that stuff. Correction can involve fellow elders. Deacons too. And, you know, in 1 Timothy 5, verse 19 through 20, it talks about rebuking elders. And I think that's an important point because the ministry is not to treat this as like a good old boys club. No. Not a good old boys club where I let you get away with stuff because, well, you're an elder or I've known you a long time. But correction also applies to the members as well. Okay? So these are things you want this person to bear in mind. Number seven. Good minister will serve as your window to the bigger church. This is something that's it's important. I don't know that we do enough of this here. We do some, but we want to be mindful of what's the church as a whole doing, not just what's happening here in Raleigh. And, you know, you want information to be flowing about what's going on, national events, international works of the church, and so forth. Let's go to Ephesians 6. Ephesians 6, verse 21. Okay, this is mostly just an example where it says, Tychius, the dear brother and faithful servant in the Lord, Paul writing here, will tell you everything so that you may know how I am and what I am doing. I am sending him to you for this very purpose, so that you may know how we are and that he may encourage you. So he wants this guy to go and he wants him to give them news about what Paul is up to. And that's part of ministry. The church is bigger than just what's going on here in Raleigh. That's something I always want new people to bear in mind. That's why I like people I want you to register the feast. I want you to go to the feast. I want you to meet the church. So this is something you also want in your local ministry. Okay, number eight. Eight of eight. Through all this, your minister, should never exercise the authority of his ordained office in a way that is tyrannical. You do not want a tyrant. You want someone who is not lording over his brothers and sisters. 1 Peter 5, verse 3. In the same way, he's talking about church and leadership and organization, says, in the same way, you who are younger, submit yourselves to your elders, all of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud and shows favor to the humble. And to me, this falls into that category of attitude, which is so important. These are all things that I think you can add to your list of details so that your prayers can be in accord with God's will, but also, you know, working your mind through what would a good person be like. Now, with all this on the table, a person who is a minister is accountable. They are held accountable. They are not above the law. Your pastor is not Lord and master over his own small kingdom. Nope. He is himself under authority. Okay? He is an under rower. Okay? He's a man under authority. And he answers to superiors. And so that, you know, that can work in a variety of different ways. And sometimes, you know, he may be tasked with doing things on a local level that are based on directives that come from somewhere else. All right? But UCG is pretty light-handed in that area. And as a rule, the minister in an area has a lot of personal autonomy. A lot. Too much. Sometimes a little unnerving. however, you know, with that said, you know, he's not Lord and Master, but he is very influential and he has a lot of impact. Let's put it that way, impact. I mean, his influence can be good or bad, but it's very influential. So it's serious business. I mean, when Paul was saying adios to the Ephesian congregation in Acts 20, verses 29 and 30, he warned them about wolves, right? Wolves in sheep's clothing. Actually, let me just read what he said. Acts 20, verse 29. And 29 and 30. So he said, I know that after I leave, savage wolves will be coming in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on guard. Be on guard. Okay. Now, I use this scripture not to say, look out, Raleigh. That's not where I'm coming from, all right? You always ought to be on the lookout, but that I'm not expecting that to happen, just so you know, okay? I think you're going to get a good person. So I'm not reading this as a warning that you should fear the person who's coming to take over as minister here. In fact, you know, it might be an improvement, right? But this verse should remind you that the office is one of persuasive influence. It is. And it's going to impact your life. And that's why I'm urging you to pray about it with some detail and specificity. So pray earnestly for God's guidance, his will, and that he will provide with regard to the next generation, not just of the ministry here in Raleigh, but the ministry as a whole in the national church. Because the time is now. It is upon us. It is no longer a can to be kicked down the road. It is here. Your prayers need to happen now. Here and everywhere else, okay? And even though there is a great need for replacement ministry right now, we are warned not to ordain anyone hastily. Okay? That's 1 Timothy 5, verse 22. You know, even if the situation is what it is, don't do this too quickly, okay? Because this, the autonomy that I was talking about and the power to influence other people, because of that, the ministry are reminded that they are held accountable. And scriptures say, let not many of you become teachers, because those who do receive stricter judgment. Right? The scriptures warn about that. I think that's why. And then on the positive side, you know, the scriptures also say that let those who rule among you be counted of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. All right? So there's positive and there's negative. But it's a rule that is, it's a big, big deal. You know, if the church is a big deal for you, then who's ever the pastor or the minister is going to be a big deal. All right? So what about the personality profile of a minister? I'm making you laugh, aren't I? So here's 9 more things you can pray about. All right, I've given you a list of 8. I'm going to give you 9 more. I want these prayers detailed. I'm giving you some stuff. All right. Let me just read 1 Timothy 3, verse 1 through 7, because this basically says it all, and then I'm just going to walk through it, okay? So 1 Timothy 3, and... this is the profile of an overseer. This is what I'm kind of talking about, the person who's in charge. 1-7, here is a trustworthy saying, whoever aspires to be an overseer desires a noble task. So it's a good thing, you know, if someone wants to do this. Now, the overseer is to be above reproach, faithful to his wife, temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not given to drunkenness, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own family well and see that his children obey him, and he must do so in a manner worthy of full respect. For if anyone does not know how to manage his own family, how can he take care of God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become conceited and fall under the same judgment as the devil. He must also have a good reputation with outsiders so that he will not fall into disgrace and into the devil's trap. That's a lot. So let's just walk through that. He ought to be of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. You might think, well, that's a no-brainer, duh. But I still ask you to pray about it. And that this falls into the doing category, okay? And it puts an emphasis here, I think, on what is publicly known about this person. They should be blameless, you know, not open to charges or accusations. Well, if you knew the truth about so-and-so, right? I mean, people will gossip about the littlest thing, and they do. But you don't want someone who's really open for that. So the traits that we're going through should be obvious to outsiders, people who are looking in through the window, okay? Another thing, you want a family man. I've prayed about this, and I've hoped that someone will come in who's raising a family. I think that's really a good thing. But when I first took over, I was definitely raising my kids. So a family man, that's what you want. You know, he ought to be committed to his marriage. Doesn't have to have kids. Doesn't even have to actually be married. But you do like a family man, committed to marriage, committed to family, and all the responsibilities that go along with it. And presumably these traits will, well, they'll indicate how he will handle the family of God, which is his congregation, right? Do you want someone who's like into it? Another thing, emotional maturity. Okay? Not an extreme person. Someone who swings too hard this way or too hard that way. You want someone who's balanced, okay? Not an extreme person, but a balanced and an even-tempered person. Sober-minded, okay? Not someone who's given to fantastic passions, which you might find very entertaining in the moment, but you might find a little bit too much at other times. You want someone who's balanced, okay? Gentle. Someone who's gentle. To me, this means not someone who is quick to draw his sword. Ah, I saw the way your nostrils flared. Off with your head. You don't want someone who's quick like that, all right? Not quarrelsome, as the scriptures say, or quick-tempered, all right? Not a fighter, yet not unwilling to take a stand for what is right as defined by God's word. And that's a tricky one as a pastor. Because you got feelings too, right? But you want what is right as defined by God's word. Okay, someone who is not overly interested in or influenced by money. Okay, well, that's tricky. I mean, Raleigh's a very wealthy congregation, okay? But this person ought not be greedy or covetous. And, you know, in the ministry, I've watched it over the years, people with money like to cozy up to the ministry. They just do. That's how it works, and you've all seen it. And that ought not influence their decisions. All right? So not a lover of money. It's not all about building up his own personal bank account, but how does he feel about rich people, right? But that also, you don't want someone who's a social justice warrior. Okay? Again, balance. All right? Because God's word, you know God's word, we're going through this in Deuteronomy. God's word very much says, you shall not take sides. Do not take sides with the rich against the poor, but don't, and the scriptures say this, do not take sides with the poor against the rich. One law, you do not take, well, there's one law for both the rich and the poor. There's one law for the sojourner and the citizen alike, but one law, not no law. Favoritism is just not allowed. This is another thing you want in a good minister, okay? You want a socially engaged person, given to hospitality, and encouraging you to do likewise, and hopefully setting a good example in that regard. You want a well-grounded and a capable teacher. When you talk about the ministry, I think one of the top things is a capable teacher. But even more so than that is a trusted one. And someone could be a great teacher and lead you down the primrose path and, you know, it's dance you right out of the church. You've watched people do it, haven't you? But a trusted one, holding fast to the faithful word as he has been taught, as Paul says to Timothy, so that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convict those who contradict, right? So there are situations where swords must be drawn. All right, one more thing that Paul touched on, not a newbie, right? Not a newbie. Let's just back this up by reading verse 6 again. He must not be a recent convert, or he may become conceited and fall under the same judgment of the devil. So not only for you, but for the newbie himself, na-na. But we see lots of people come into the congregation over the years. You know, they come, right? They come in, and they're very excited about the truth. We've seen this, sadly. But we also see a lot of those people quickly burn out, and they go off seeking greener pastures, okay? Often because they see themselves as the teacher rather than the learner, okay? So you want someone who's in it for the duration. Paul, after his conversion on the road to Damascus, he was around for about 14 years in basically obscurity in Tarsus before Barnabas brought him to Antioch and into the ministry. He was 14 years out there just kind of, you know, he was probably doing things in the local church, I'm sure, but, you know, pretty much nobody. I came into the church as an outsider, right, about age 25, and I had a lot to learn, right? I was around for about 10 years before I was even asked to, you know, lead a song or, you know, a prayer, sermonettes, like, whoa, a long time, at least 10 years. Then you've got Timothy, okay? Timothy, he was a young man. He was brought into the ministry when he was a young man, okay? But he had grown up in the church, right? So he had a lot of the foundational stuff going on. He'd learned the scriptures and the basic teachings from his mother, which is a good place to be. So he grew up in the faith, and that's also something that we take into consideration. And I think it's part of, you know, the equation about how do we assess someone being a newbie or not. All right. Titus 1 verse 7. Okay, yeah. Since an overseer manages God's household, is a steward of God's household, he must be blameless, not overbearing, quick-tempered, given to drunkenness, not violent, not pursuing dishonest gain. So a good minister will consider himself to be a good steward of God. A steward means doing what is in the best interests of the church. What is in the best interests of the circuit here in North Carolina? What is in the best interests of the congregation? What is in the best interests of all the members? That's a steward. That might mean making decisions that are not necessarily your interests. But that's God's will. That's actually something you should want. So, conclusion. Wow. Like, if you get a person who checks all the boxes here, oh, you will have leveled up. Seems impossible, doesn't it? Yes. Yeah, too good to be true. You know, not realistic. You're not being realistic. Not possible. But with God, all things are possible. So pray for a good outcome for the church, for yourself, and for the furthering of God's truth in this part of the country. And I've given you plenty of things to pray about, to ask God to provide. The rest is in your hands. Take the task and be blessed.